because I'm going to read the questions out loud, is we're going to go ahead and pass out a test sheet. Now, everybody knew that y'all were doing a test tonight, right? And so you got pens there, and there are 10 questions on the test. Now, I'd like to just go ahead and do it one by one. I'll read them out, and then you mark what you think. Now, this is supposed to just be a fun exercise. One thing I try to encourage is whenever we're studying any book of the Bible at church, that we read through it before we get here to bring insights. And so we're just going to look at what we may have gained from a personal study, and then from there, maybe what we'll learn tonight and throughout the time. So, first question, how many chapters are in the book Malachi? So, are there 3, 4, 5, or 6? And yes, this is a closed book test. So, anybody cheating, it's a closed book test.
I don't have a book.
That's okay.
You don't want us to answer now. You just reviewing the question.
No, we can answer now. It's just more for fun. Yeah. All right, number two, what does the name Malachi mean? Does it mean my messenger, servant of Jehovah, Jehovah comforts, or Jehovah has treasured? Which of those does Malachi mean? And number three, what century did Malachi prophesy? Was it 600 to 699, 500 to 599, 400 to 499, or 300 to 399? With this question, this is basically what do most scholars believe he prophesied in as far as the timeline. There's always going to be a discussion as far as that. Number four, which is not a problem that Malachi addresses? Does Malachi not address not properly tithing, bringing poor sacrifices, not building the temple, or marrying foreign women? So he actually addresses three of those. Which one does he not address in Malachi? Number five, what is the last word in the book of Malachi? Is it hope, Zion, Lord, or curse? Number six, which is a verse from the book of Malachi? Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Thou didst say, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. See, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Or is it, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath? Number seven, who was a contemporary writer with Malachi, who wrote during the same time period as Malachi? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, or Nehemiah? Number eight, from what city did Malachi prophesy? Did he prophesy from Samaria, Jerusalem, Beersheba, or Gilgal? True or false? There are two books in the Old Testament that end with a question. Malachi is one of them, true or false? 10. Which section of the Hebrew Bible does Malachi fall under? Is it the Ketuvim, the Chumash, the Nahash, or the Nevi'im? Those are the 10 questions. Now I'm going to go through them. You go hold your sheet, and if I'll give you out whatever the answers are. And then at the end, we can see who got the most right. And there are three choices, three prizes. We have a big old Slim Jim. We got gummy bears. And we have an M&M milk chocolate bar. Those are three prizes for the top three. So, number one, how many chapters are in the book of Malachi?
Five.
Four. The answer is four. Number two, what does the name Malachi mean?
Messenger.
My messenger. Number three, what century did Malachi prophesy?
699 BC.
Most scholars date it 400 to 499 BC. Right.
Oh, well. I guess twice on.
Number four, which is not a problem that Malachi addresses?
C
is correct. Not building the temple. Five, what is the last word in the book of Malachi?
Curse.
Six, which verse is from Malachi?
A.
Yep. Seven, Who was a contemporary writer with Malachi? Nehemiah. Yep. 8. From what city did Malachi prophesy?
Jerusalem.
B.
I guessed on that one.
That's good. I would have guessed on most of these myself, too. I mean, I tried to find some stumpers. 9. True or false? The two books in the Old Testament end with a question. Malachi is one of them. True or false?
False.
Anybody know which two books they are?
No.
They both have to do with Nineveh.
Jonah
and Nahum. They're the two that end with a question mark. And number 10, which section of the Hebrew Bible does Malachi fall under? The answer is D. And we'll talk about that tonight. So, how many got 10 right? All right, good. My job is done. How many got 9? Mike, you got 9. Which one did you not get?
The century in which he prophesied.
Okay. So what do you want? Slim Jim?
Give me that M&M.
The M&Ms. Pass that down to Mike.
If I thought about it, yeah. The last book of the Old Testament, there's a
400-year gap. There you go, yeah. Almost 100. That's great. It doesn't surprise me, though. We've talked.
Well, I was going to study the Hebrew and everything.
Who got 8 right? Bill, good job. What you want, Slim Jim or gummy bears?
Slim Jim.
Slim Jim. All right, who got 7? 6. Okay. So, or y'all gonna have a 3-way fight. Give him to Caleb, I guess. He looks like he wants like some.
There's no prize for 5?
No. We're just doing top 3.
I probably had the worst score out of
everybody. So, was that interesting? Was that, yeah?
It was.
See, what I wanted to show is Malachi is 4 chapters. Not a very large book of the Bible. But if we were to, like, study the book of Malachi like we're going to do the next 8 weeks, there is so much we're going to learn. Not only about Malachi and what he's writing about, but the culture, the time period, the history, everything. And so there's a lot to know. And so one other thing I'm going to pass out is we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But basically it's a difference between the English and the Hebrew Bible. So what are we doing tonight? So tonight what I'd like to do is I want to talk a little bit about the difference between major and minor prophets. I want to look at specifically an overview of Malachi. And then from there, if you were here when we studied Titus, I'd like to read over the book of Malachi and see if we can't put together an outline. Okay, now I think one of the things when you want to study a book of the Bible out as a whole, one of the things we should try to do is outline it. Because remember, the book of Malachi would be one written scroll. Epistle of James would be one letter. Okay, it's not broken out in chapters. So to get the full entirety of what the message is being relayed, we really want to try to understand it in its fullest, break down how this is organized, and that'll help us contextually know how this verse ties, a verse from chapter 4 ties into chapter 1. And so we're going to read through Malachi maybe once or twice, try to outline it, and then really next week we'll dig into the first chapter of Malachi. And so we're going to look at a lot of things. But, so I do have a lot of notes I just want to bring up and talk about real quick. So, Malachi is considered to be one of the prophetic books. There's actually, most people put 16 prophetic books in the Old Testament in the Bible. They're actually divided in the English Bible. You're going to hear me say English Bible a lot or regularly. But they're divided between major prophets and minor prophets. Now, what's the difference between major prophets and minor prophets? Anybody? What are your thoughts? What have you heard? Okay, yep. So the big difference really in the English Bible is how long the book is or the scroll is or whatever the case is. And so whereas sometimes nowadays you might think of Major League Baseball and Minor League Baseball, it's a lesser. That's not what's being, you know, portrayed as far as major and minor prophets. It's how much they had to prophesy and actually give out in discourse. So major prophets consist of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, because Jeremiah wrote that as well, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. So those would be considered the major prophets. These are the books that have a lot of chapters in them. Isaiah, from what I remember, is probably the longest at 66. Jeremiah, I think, is around 50s. Then you got Ezekiel, which is in 48. And then you got from there Daniel. You know, Lamentations is three chapters right after Jeremiah. And so that's really the biggest distinction between what is a major prophet and a minor prophet. And so what Malachi is, since there's four chapters, he's actually considered a minor prophet. So what Brock is about to teach in his growth group is he's going to be teaching on the minor prophets. He's going to be teaching on really an overview of all 12 of them. So we're going to be looking at, or he's going to be looking at, all these, if you will, the lesser known. Because when we read the Old Testament, when we read a prophet, what are some of the prophets you've read? You know, you like remember, you read and you studied. I'm just curious.
Amos,
okay.
She heard it. You know, the importance of everyone's message is always there. It's
yes.
The word.
So yes.
He was given a word to go and to speak to the part of Israel that he didn't belong to, I want to say.
Okay, yeah.
I want to say he was, but I just recall reading that going, he was appointed for one message. So he left his work, basically, to the sheep and went and gave the message and
yeah, right.
Exactly.
That's a great point. Yep. Amos, anybody else? What's a prophet you're familiar with?
Daniel and Jonah.
Daniel and Jonah? Okay. Jonah being a minor prophet. Anybody else? The only reason why I bring this up is when you talk to, you know, a typical, you know, Christian, as far as prophets or who they're reading in the Old Testament, you'll get to books like Amos, you'll get to books like, not so much Jonah, but if you bring up Nahum, or you get to Nehemiah, or if you get to some of these other ones, Obadiah, Zephaniah. A lot of people don't realize that there's a Zephaniah and a Zechariah, you know. And so these are all part of the minor prophets. And so these are more obscure, is probably not the right word, but to a lot of Christians, they are obscure because they're lesser read books. And also, sometimes they're kind of hard to really understand because some of them, like Obadiah, for instance, is straight judgment. It's straight judgment. Amos is another book that's pretty much straight judgment, right? And so Jonah, you have a story, you know, you have a historical event, and then there's some judgment tied into it, but some of them are really hard books to just read. And so what I passed out was on the top, you have a difference between on the left side, you have two columns, which is the Hebrew Bible. If you've been in our Life of Messiah, if you remember when Pastor Ken had made a mention that, I believe it was Jesus or John, I forget who, made a mention that, you know, the blood is spilt from Genesis, if you will, all the way to, who was it? Someone in Second Chronicles, okay?
Blood is spilt between the altar and the holy place.
Okay. Well, there's a passage that's referenced about the Old Testament that makes it read as though the Old Testament last book is actually Second Chronicles. And well, when you look at it from a Hebrew Bible perspective, the very last book in their Old Testament you can see there is Chronicles. And so I forget what passage that is. I actually want to look that up real quick, but So I do want to pull that up real quick because I want to bring up that verse just for a minute. And again, that's how, whatchamacallit, it's from the blood of Abel to the...
I know it has the words from blood between the altar.
Blood of Abel to Zechariah, Luke 11:51. Let's pull that verse up real quick because I do want to at least just highlight that point. Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which is perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And so, when you look in the end of 2 Chronicles, from what I recall, that is when it talks about that blood, that death. And so, really a lot of people will look at this and say, hey, Jesus, that actually isn't the close of the Old Testament canon. You're wrong. But when you look at it from a Hebrew perspective, that totally is the last book in the Old Testament. However, if you look in the English version of the Old Testament, we see it structured a little differently. Our last book in the English Old Testament is Malachi. And so I find that fascinating. When you look at the Hebrew Bible, it's made up of different sections. Like in the English, you can see it's broken down as historical, poetry, prophecy, and then dealing with major prophets and minor prophets. Whereas in Hebrew, you have the law, commonly referred to as Torah, which is the Hebrew word or the Pentateuch. Then you have the prophets, and then you have the writings. All right. And now with the prophets, as you can see, they're breaking it down between former prophets and latter prophets. And then from there, the Hebrew Bible does have some apocryphal books also. And so one of the questions on there was, where does Malachi fit in the actual Hebrew Bible? And so based on the bottom sheet, where would we put Malachi?
It would be a latter, minor prophet.
Latter, minor prophet. And so the prophets would be under the Nevi'im section of the Hebrew Bible. So, well, it's actually, for whatever reason, it's not listed down. Oh, yeah, the 12. Now, I'm actually going to bring that up, too, because it's an interesting point. The reason why it's called the 12 on number 4 is because, according to the Great Synagogue, which this was a synagogue in Alexandria, Egypt, around the time of Alexander the Great, where they took these prophets, and there was 12 of them that they could fit on a single scroll. And so they deemed that the 12, the book of the 12, the scroll of the 12. And so in the Hebrew Bible, if you see the 12 or a reference to the 12, it's in reference to these 12 prophets that were written on a single scroll. And so that's interesting. Dr. Ed Henson points out that it's the Jewish rabbinic tradition held around the 3rd century BC that they took those 12 books in a single volume in the Bible because all 12 prophets fit in that one scroll. So, the other thing you'll notice is typically when you look in the Hebrew Bible will consist of around 24 books as opposed to 27. And so that's because they're putting some books together as opposed to our English Bible as well. And so there's definitely some distinctions. For instance, you can see on the top chart again, you got Kings and Chronicles put together. They're not first and second. And so you have some of those nuances and distinctions. So how did the English Old Testament get its origin, its order, its structure? Well, most people believe that the English Bible follows the Latin Vulgate, which follows the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is basically the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And how the Septuagint was ordered, most people believe that's how the English Bible got its structure for the Old Testament. And so that's why it is what we see today. So another thing I want to point out when we're talking about the minor prophets is it's noted when I was looking at this that it seems though that there's a thematic structure with how they're organizing these minor prophets. For instance, it's pointed out that Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, they mainly deal with the focus on the sin of covenant breaking. All right, now that's really the theme that these prophets, they argue, focus on. When you're looking at Habakkuk and Zephaniah, they really emphasize the approaching day of the Lord, which we could have a six-week discussion just about what is the day of the Lord. That's an interesting topic to get into. And then you got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which promise reversal of judgment and restoration in the future. And so that's what some people believe they see a theme. Now, these things, thematic aspects of it, they're not necessarily divine. They're just what people believe it's structured as, okay? And so I just want to point that out. Now, one of the questions on the test was the date range. When was Malachi written? Well, when you're looking at the minor prophets, it's interesting to look at what range of dates these 12 prophesied through. And so major events happened with this Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel. That happened with Sennacherib during the time of Hezekiah, and it was around 722 BC is when the people fell. And so it really spans from the 8th century BC all the way to the 4th century BC. So you're looking at roughly a 400-year period. That is the Minor Prophets period. During these 400 years, you have some very key events. You have the Assyrian captivity from Sennacherib. Then you have probably one of the most pivotal moments in Jewish history, which would be the Babylonian captivity around 605 BC that happened in three stages. Then you have the release from Persian Cyrus, which was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And then you have the rebuilding of the second temple, because the first temple was destroyed with the besieging of Babylon. So they went back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. Now Arnold Frutenbaum puts the rebuilding of the temple of around 515 BC. Many scholars put it around that date. And so what's interesting is when we read the book of Malachi, we read that the temple is in operation. It is functioning. Because one of the issues that Malachi addresses is the fact of the poor, blemished offerings and sacrifices they're bringing. Yeah.
Was Solomon's temple the first temple?
His would have been the first temple, yes, in Kings. The second one would technically be deemed Herod's temple. The third one would be rebuilt, you know, with the Antichrist time. And then there's a strong argument that there would be a fourth temple, the millennial temple. When you look at where the current temple may be built at, and when you read Ezekiel 40 through 48, the demographics look like it's a little different as far as where this fourth temple, if it is a fourth temple, would be. Talk about on the top of the hills and stuff like that. Then there's the argument of, would Messiah have, during the millennial kingdom, a temple that was defiled like that? And so that's another aspect of the argument there. But it's a great discussion. I know Frutenbaum has some insight. Some other Jewish people have some insight. But it's one of those things where I wouldn't really stake a flag on the ground on, if you will. But it'd be some great discussion. But yeah, so there is some discussion. But yeah, you have Solomon's temple in Kings. Then you have this one, which would be the second temple after the Babylonian release, if you will. And then the third temple, which really, if you follow the Temple Institute, preparations are already there. They just need the grounds and they need the walls, you know. Oh, yeah, they will.
The Antichrist has to do a
desolation. Yep, he'll set up some sort of altar. It's interesting to study. And so you got those four main periods. And so in Malachi, the temple has to be in operation because it's a sacrifice. And so if it was around 515 BC when the temple was rebuilt, then Malachi has to be after 515 BC. Makes sense, right? Then we look at when did Nehemiah. Nehemiah is argued to be a very contemporaneous to Malachi. So he was a person that was called out of Xerxes, out of Persia, to go back, had a burden to go ahead and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. That's what the book of Nehemiah is all about. And it's believed that he made two trips to Jerusalem from Persia. And it was during the second trip that we sort of see parallels between Malachi and Nehemiah. And most people believe that that is the time period in which Malachi wrote, around 440 BC. And so that's when I would be comfortable dating it. I have seen dates as late as like 380 BC, around that time period. But most people will date it around the mid to early 400 BC is when Malachi's writing. So some other interesting things is, so when we're talking, one of the crucial moments in Jewish history is the Babylonian captivity. And so when you're talking about the prophets, you have what's called the pre-exilic and the post-exilic prophets, meaning there are some prophets that wrote before and during the exile of Babylon, and some that wrote after the post-exilic, after the exile of Babylon. So Malachi would be considered a post-exilic prophet, whereas you have Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah pre as well. Daniel's interesting because he made it all the way through the entirety of the captivity, because he was there when Nebuchadnezzar took him and other youths, took him to Babylonian University, and he was there when Cyrus came and God used Cyrus to free all the Jewish people and send them back home. So Daniel's unique in the fact that he lived through the entirety of it. And so that was interesting when we studied that aspect out. When also we're looking at prophets, a lot of this is just information to gloss over, but I think it's interesting, but also it's information that we should take to Scripture when we're studying it. One final thing before we get really into some overview of Malachi. When we're looking at prophets, when you got Hosea, Amos, Jonah, they're mainly focused on the northern kingdom. In other words, in the Old Testament, mainly referred to as Israel. And so when you're looking at the divided kingdom period after the promise of judgment after David, and then you have Judah split down with the two tribes and 10 tribes up north, the southern tribe was called Judah, and then the northern 10 tribes were called Israel. Judah's capital was Jerusalem, and Israel's capital was Samaria. And like Pastor Ken taught this morning, that there wasn't a good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah had its issues at times, but they had the best kings, if you will. Joel, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah all were prophets in Judah. So those were the southern, if you will, prophets. And then you got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They were exiles from Babylonian captivity. So, before we get into an overview of Malachi, one of the things I try to do when I'm trying to interpret Scripture and not only understand what's being said, but try to figure out how does it apply to me. Malachi was written in 440 BC, around that time period. So that's like 2,400 years ago. So how am I able to take a writing from a prophet 2,400 years ago and apply it to life in 21st century America? And so when I'm doing that, I try to ask myself, what are differences and similarities between his day then and our day now? And so when you're looking at the Old Testament, can you see some differences either within nations, within Christianity, within religion, within theology, if you will? Do you see any differences between their time period or now? Like what?
Some similarities, sure.
Okay, what similarities do you see between them and us?
Mm-hmm. Well, at this point, the economy was not good.
Okay.
You need to really go there with the priest and how they were doing, you know, in their heart and then profaning the temple and the people robbing God and then going through all that. Certainly before they were taken into captivity with the Babylonians, the nation of Israel was compromising with all the nations around it, really.
No.
And as they say in Jeremiah, God says, I've called your name Green Olive Tree, lovely and a good report, I think it is. He had a plan for them, but destruction was coming because they were compromising the rest of the world. They weren't trusting God. They were trusting what they could do with other nations,
right,
other people. So they go in the exile. Mm-hmm. They come back, and not all of them went to build.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But then the ones that did built, you know, part of it and then sat in their chair. And even the priests were apathetic. And then, you know, the temple just kind of fell where it was.
Yeah.
And then the economy went bad. And everybody got down on what was going on in the world, so to speak. And it took somebody like Malachi to go and poke them, you know, poke the bear.
Yeah.
You know, and say, wake up, you know, get out of your apathy.
Yeah. Like, I definitely.
I mean, I can see where it's more of the same.
Yep. And does that not speak to America today? You know? Were you going to say something, Jeremy?
No.
Oh, okay. So what are some other similarities or differences? Okay. So one of the things I like to think about when I'm thinking of differences between their time and ours is, are they under the dispensation of grace? Right. Okay. So they're still under a dispensation of law. They're still under the Mosaic covenant. Okay. Matter of fact, I would go on a limb and say Malachi was not the last Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist would have been the last Old Testament prophet. And then maybe say Jesus, because Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king. And until he gave his blood for the new covenant, that's when the era of grace came in. And so a lot of times people look at Malachi as he's the last Old Testament prophet. Technically not, but if you want to look at the structure of the Bible, yes, okay, just for formality's sake, but John the Baptist actually was. But when I bring that up, we always look at what dispensation are we in? Because when we read through Malachi, and we're hearing judgment in pronouncements because of the lack of tithing, or how they're bringing their sacrifices. Remember, they're in a Mosaic covenantal relationship. Israel is. Not the Christians. Not America. And so there's a big difference when we try to take a covenantal view of Israel and apply it to us today. Now, that being the case, we should still, I don't believe in the tithe, I believe in offering, you know. We should still be given offerings. And like Pastor Ken talks about, more often than not, when you're in the right relationship with God, the offerings are going to be a lot more than 10% on your incomes, you know. And so there's a big distinction. So when we try to find out, why does God say this in the Old Testament? Well, we got to realize it's a different people group. It's a different covenant that we're not under right now. We're under grace. Another difference between the Old Testament and New is the Holy Spirit's presence. Whenever I'm reading Scripture and I'm looking at the Old Testament and it says like the Spirit came and entered into him and then he left. Talk about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit didn't indwell people. That didn't happen until after the ascension of Christ. And then Pentecost came and God sent the Spirit to indwell man. And so there's distinctions there. And so I think of it like this. You got two towns. You got their town. You got our town. The time frames, 2,400-year difference. There's a lot of differences. Landscape, culture, dispensations. But then there's this bridge. There's something similar that connects us together. And some of these things are like what we're seeing in the world in America. What's happening with the nations there and how they're doing these atrocities. They're apathetic and lazy and stuff like that. We see a lot of that today. And so we try to find similarities. Once we find the similarities, and we're reading Malachi, we understand what is the principle God is trying to get across. What is the theological principle and how do we serve him? How do we serve others? What does it mean about God? And then we take that principle and we find the similarity between what's in their life then, what's in our life now, and we apply that principle to us. And you'll see more about that once we get in here. We're going to be talking about what principles being talked about, what's similar, what's different, and how do we apply that to us today. Even though we're under law or under grace, even though we're not Israelis, even though we're in a different culture, what is he trying to get across, and how does that apply to us? So we're going to talk about that. So another thing. It took me a little bit to figure this out. When we read the book of Malachi, there is a reference to Israel. What did I say moments ago? That Judah was the bottom two and Israel was the top ten. Northern kingdom, commonly referred to as Israel. However, at the time of Malachi, if we do not realize this, then we will miss a lot. When God is referencing Israel, he is referencing the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Reason being is when the Assyrian invasion happened with Sennacherib, they took Samaria. The ten kingdoms either were assimilated in there, they fled to Judah, whatever the case was. The northern kingdom pretty much lost its identity through that time period. That's why nowadays you might hear something called the lost tribes of Israel, the lost ten tribes. In my research and study and understanding, they're not lost, number one, because God knows exactly where everybody is. Number two, there's a very interesting point. Anna, in the book of Luke, when Jesus was taken to the temple, when he was taken to the temple for the dedication, it says Anna was from the tribe of Asher. This would be 700 years after Assyria took over the 10 tribes, and the tribe of Asher was the northernmost tribe in the 10 kingdoms. And so if Anna knows her heritage, and Luke records it as a investigator, if you will, from eyewitness accounts, there was still some tribal identity in the first century. So they were never really lost, okay? And so there's a lot of mystery going around that, but I've been doing a lot of study and research on that as well. And don't listen to the Mormons who believe that the lost tribes of Israel are actually Native Americans here in North America, because that's been commonly debunked. Mike?
When people, I've heard it said before, the lost tribes of Israel, the Jewish people, I don't think lost their identity, knowing they're Jews, like here in World War II. Hitler was killing the Jews. They may not have known the tribe they were from.
Right, yeah.
But they still knew they were Jewish people.
Yeah.
That there are Jews scattered over the world that, you know, I believe will somehow be gravitated back to the Holy Land before the Lord actually raptures the church out. Or maybe after the rapture, they'll be brought back into the land of Israel. And when I say Israel, I'm talking about the whole
Right, all boundaries. Yep. No, you're right. Like you said, the whole tribal identity, we know from Luke, Anna still had her identity. Most people pinpoint the loss of their tribe, if you will, to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when all the records in the temple would have been destroyed. A lot of people believe that the only ones that really know what tribe they're from is from the tribe of Levi, because of the last name of being Cohen, different variations of that. But all the genealogical records, that's how we could deduce that Anna knew. But nowadays, like you said, Mike, you know, they know they're Jews, but they don't know necessarily what tribe. But we know that God ultimately knows as well. So, almost done. From there, like I said, when Malachi talks about the tithing and the judgment there, we have to remember it's under the Mosaic Covenant. When Pastor Ken talked about immediate obedience brings future blessing. In Deuteronomy 28, under the Mosaic Covenant, the Jewish people were promised physical blessings from their obedience. The land, the rain, stuff like that, sustenance. That does not apply necessarily to us today. All right. Now, God does bless us physically at times. Most often than not, it's spiritual, eternal, if you will. That's clearly what New Testament teaches also. But we got to understand the distinction between the Mosaic Covenant of Deuteronomy 28 and then where we are today. So when there's a judgment pronounced about tithing, I wouldn't look at it like, okay, maybe I'm being rebuked because I don't tithe under law, but I'm under grace and maybe I need to check my heart. Am I not giving an offering because my heart's not right? You know? And so we'll talk about that. So some things about Malachi. He prophesied in the city of Jerusalem. We know that because the temple was in operation while he was writing. Some of the judgments that were pronounced was in the temple and the temple practices. So we know it was in Jerusalem. It was sometime between 539 and 333 BC, but like I said, we pinpoint it really to around 440 BC or so. The final thing I want to talk about Malachi is, it's interesting, the dialogue that happens. Anybody find that interesting in the book of Malachi when you're reading through it? It's sort of like about a specific dialogue. For instance, when you're reading in the first chapter, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob." What's being done here, it's interesting because I've had to look this up. It's called the Socratic dialectic method of communication. Big fancy words for the Columbo tactic. How many people remember when we talked about Greg Kokel and the Columbo tactic in evangelism? Basically, the Columbo tactic is, if you're familiar with the show Columbo, he always asks questions to get people to think. All right, some of the questions was, what do you mean by that? When you're talking to somebody on the streets, you want to witness to them and they want to bring up evolution, what do you mean by evolution, right? Get them to clarify what they're saying. And then from there, they'll clarify and then be like, okay, how did you come to the conclusion that mankind shares a common ancestor with an ape or a chimp? So what do you mean? How did you come to that conclusion? And then have you ever considered? Okay, that's the third question that he brings up. So what do you mean? How'd you come to a conclusion? And have you considered? Basically, what the Columbo tactic is doing in a nutshell is the Socratic dialectic method of communication in providing questions to the individual to get them to think, for them to critique and find the inconsistencies in their own thought process, to see the hypocrisy in what they're saying. That's what we're going to see here, where, you know, God will say something as far as the priesthood and the sacrifice, and they're like, how have we polluted your altar? And then God's like, well, this is what you're doing, right? And then you'll see the method of, yeah, you're right, that's wrong. You know, they're doing it incorrectly. And so that's more or less what's happening here. That's the type of dialogue that's going on. It's more or less asking questions to get them to look internally to find the inconsistencies in their view, argument, or discussion. So, all that just to talk about the overview of Malachi. So he just spent like 45 minutes. We haven't even dove into it. What I want to do tonight is I want to just read the first four chapters together. After that, we'll be done. We'll work on the outline next week because of the time. And then from the outline, we'll start chomping away at it. Okay? We're going to take it bit by bit. And so, do we want to read this together or one person just read it as a whole? All right. Well, I'll just read through it. How's that? Well, I'll take a chapter. Matt, you want to take chapter 2? Anybody? King James chapter 2, chapter 3, Caleb. All right. And then anybody with chapter 4 on King James? You got it, Bill? All right. So chapter 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them in border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the temple of the Lord is contemptible, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer up the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who was there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, among the heathens, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye also said, behold, what a weariness it is, in that ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen.
Chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung among your faces, upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of the truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people concerning, as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath buried the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good.
And we're going to actually stop there because we're going to end up running out of time so that y'all can get kids and stuff like that. So I apologize about running out. But so keep reading through the rest of the chapters as well. But as we looked at the overview of Malachi, there's a lot to understand. There's a lot to know before we even get there, especially when we're looking at the terminology of Israel dealing with the really the southern kingdom, if you will, of Judah, Israel as a whole, than a lot of other things. So knowing the time period of the writing as well is going to be pivotal as far as what we're going to be understanding and exegeting. And so if you'd want to, I'd encourage you to go ahead and read through it this week. Try to formulate your own outline. How do you think this book is actually structured? Like we learned in Titus, outlines aren't divinely inspired. We can come with it from a couple different aspects and avenues and see how is this really structured and ordered.
He's saying unto thy Lord, is he talking about like the Lord, our Lord, or is he talking about like an actual person?
The common reference there is going to be talking about God.
Okay.
Especially when
they say the Lord a lot, so I'm
yeah.
Sure.
Yep. No, definitely. Especially if you see it in all capital letters, that's going to be the proper name of God. Yeah. So but that's a great question. Because sometimes in the Old Testament, that's part of understanding the context as well, like you're saying, because some of the Psalms reference Lord, and they're talking about a human ruler at that time. And so the context is really going to dictate how we understand that. But If it's all caps, it's going to be Jehovah, Yahweh, the proper name of God, if you will, the Tetragrammaton. So, all right, so that's going to be it for this evening. Like I said, try to develop your own outline. We'll bring it up. Congratulations on those that won the prizes this evening. Oh, how'd you get it?
I'm close to diabetic.
Okay. Awesome. Well, you're welcome. Well, thank Mike. Oh, there, Bill. Whatever. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I appreciate y'all being here, and we'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. So let's pray. God, I thank you just for tonight with friends, and just pray, Lord, that you just continue to give us a burden to just get into Malachi and just understand your word to him and the people there and just learn how to apply it to our lives 2,400 years later. We thank you for the preservation of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.